Well, the general consensus was that he was finished, that it was done. There he was, sweating in the glare of the camera lights, fidgety as he answered questions, tugging at his suit and mopping his brow. Painful revelation by painful revelation, Crown Casino mogul James Packer's reputation and integrity as a leader were shredded before an inquiry this past year. Packer, a leader among leaders in Australian business, son of the equally infamous and famous Kerry Packer, grandson of the equally famous and infamous Frank Packer. Packer had turned a blind eye to money laundering at Crown, failed to exercise diligence or wisdom when it came to his associates, some who were international triad members, and his board, which had turned a blind eye. The verdict was brutal in the inquiry. James Packer, you are unworthy of the role. You are a bad leader. And Packer has to sell down his share in Crown if anything is to go ahead and if Crown Perth is going to actually make any money. The sons of Eli, Hophni and Phineas, are bad leaders. They are under the spotlight. The camera glare of God's judgment is there and the verdict is in. They are unworthy leaders, bad leaders. It literally says the sons of Eli were sons of Belial or sons of worthlessness, the worthless one. The priests of the Lord are overseeing the sacrifices in Shiloh and the location of God's tabernacle, the place of God's dwelling among his people Israel, and they were unworthy. And why were they unworthy? Because it says they did not know the Lord. They did not know the Lord. Religious leaders who do not know God. Fancy that. Have we ever seen that today? And their worthlessness, the fact that they were bad leaders, the fact that they did not know God, was exposed three ways. And here they are in reverse order as we read it. They did not honor women. Now, Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Christian leaders and women and bad behavior towards women and sexual abuse has been in the news recently. But these men started it early. They did not honor women. These were women who had set themselves apart as young virgins to serve at Shiloh, the temple of God, and these men were abusing their power and behaving like the pagan fertility cults in the other nations and having what they call ritual sex with the women around the tent of meeting. They did not honor women. And they did not honor other people in general. The people would go to Shiloh to sacrifice according to God's command, and the priests would bully them. And if the man said, as he brought the sacrifice, let them burn the fat first and then take as much as you wish, he would say, no, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Pastoral care 101. And if that's not bad enough, Hophni and Phineas compounded it all by demanding that the fat be left on the lamb roast. We went out last night, Jill and I, to the Guildford Hotel and had the brisket, and it was pretty fatty. It was nice. Obviously shows on my hips this morning. But when people came to sacrifice, the priests, we are told, would demand that the sacrificial meat be raw so that they could roast it, because boiling it beforehand would remove the fat, and those boys loved their marbled steaks. But the writer says, apart from sleeping with the women and abusing them, and apart from being bullies to the people, this was the worst sin of all. Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. How could that be the worst thing they're doing? It's just a little bit of fat. So here's the problem. Back in the book of Leviticus, and I was reading it the other day in my yearly program, and up to Leviticus, and it's like, it's a plow, isn't it? You know, Leviticus. Ooh. But when God is giving his commands to Israel around Mount Sinai with Moses, we get the book of Leviticus, which is about the worship system that God is setting up for his people. And he solves, in this book, Israel's major problem. How can an unholy people live with a holy God in their midst? It would be three tribes, three tribes, three tribes, three tribes, God in the middle. How can they live like that without being turned into toast? The problem isn't that God will get all yucky from the unholy people. The problem is that the holy God will toast the unholy people with his unmediated presence. And God graciously gives them, in Leviticus, the sacrificial system, a mediating, interceding system in which God's priests intercede on behalf of the people before God. They offer the sacrifices of the people to God that atone for their unholy sin. And as the lamb or bull or whatever it dies instead of you dying. It is an act of grace by God to allow you to live with his holy presence. It dies for your sin. An animal is substituted for you. It's a very important visual lesson, especially since it's not like the old flannel graph of 1950s visual lesson. It's slit this animal's throat, see the blood, that should be you. And in the book of Leviticus, God is very clear. Here is how you do it. No other way. I decide how you enter my presence. I'm the God one here, not you. You don't get to decide how you come into my holy presence. And as you're reading through Leviticus, the sacrificial commands are as complicated as an IKEA instructions pack. The men groaned, the women laughed. It's so obvious, dear. No, don't start. I'm PTSD'd about that already. But it says, do this and then do that, and then you do this in this order, and definitely don't do this, and make sure you... And the constant refrain in Leviticus, after every little segment of IKEA instructions, is do this as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded. Little short passages, as the Lord commanded. And one of the constant commands is this, burn the fat, boil it off before you get to use the sacrifice. Even the priests were not permitted to eat the fat of an animal that was to be sacrificed. It is holy to the Lord. Boil it, burn it off, as I command, says God. And Hophni and Phinehas, yeah, nah. I like my Wagyu beef. And they are treating the Lord's sacrifice with contempt, and that is the same as treating the Lord with contempt. They do not know the Lord. They are worthless leaders, but not only worthless leaders, useless priests. Useless priests. Why? The role of the priest is to mediate between the Holy One of Israel and unholy Israel. Holy One of Israel, unholy Israel. That's a problem. The sacrificial system was the firewall, a firewall between Holy One of Israel, unholy Israel, and worthless, useless priests who dishonored the sacrifices meant this. The firewall was down. The firewall was down. It's not just Hophni and Phinehas. The whole nation is in great danger if the priest is unworthy and useless. God is holy, dwells in unapproachable light. He cannot stand sin, which will not exist in his presence, but the firewall is down. The priests have put the whole nation at risk. In 2018, the tsunami warning system near Indonesia failed. An earthquake triggered off the coast was not detected. People were not warned and went about their merry way. And a massive wave comes crashing through. And since it is in 2004 and 250,000 died, you probably don't even remember this. But hundreds died, unaware of the impending danger. assuming the system was working. That's Israel. The fiery tsunami could come crashing at any moment because the firewall is down. Eli, their dad, is aware of it at least. He says, if someone sins against a man, he sees what's going on. He says, come on, stop it, boys. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? Who can intercede for him? And do you know what it says? They did not listen to the voice of their father because he wasn't very compelling or because they were too busy. No, they did not listen to the voice of their father because it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. They did not listen to Eli. Will they listen to a prophet of God? The story goes on that a man of God, and there were still men of God in Israel, an unnamed one, comes to Eli and reads him God's riot act for bad leaders. And basically he says, God set you up. He laid it all on a mat. There you go. Here's how you do it. I'm going to look after you. You'll be fed by the sacrifices that come in, some of the meat of that. I'll look after you. I'll honor you. I'll honor your house. I took down Pharaoh's house. But I'm going to take you down like I took down Pharaoh. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Honor's there, just going to the wrong place. And if you've been following this series, you'll remember from Dan's sermon last week when he looked at the song of Hannah, the prayer of Hannah in chapter 2, that God is a God who reverses situations. That God is a God who takes weak and lifts them up and takes paupers and lifts them up to princes. But he takes those who are, it says, full, who have to hire themselves out for bread. And that's exactly what the man of God predicts. Hannah's song is about Eli's family. Everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore this new faithful priest for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. Eating the fatty sacrifice, gorging on it, flipped over to, just give me a piece of bread. God is not mocked. He will sort it out. He will remove bad leaders. This is a sobering story. Well, Hophni and Phinehas have been under the spotlight long enough. I've laid it on thick for them. What about we put it on ourselves a little bit? What does it say about us, leader or not? A couple of things. First is we don't get to decide how we approach God. We don't get to decide how we approach God. God decides that for us. See, the modern mind, and perhaps that's you here today, says, if there is a God, then God will be happy with my sincerity and is happy with me approaching him the best way I wish to, the best way that suits me best, the kind of, I don't need to boil the fat off kind of way. God's a bit more chill than he was 3,000 years ago anyway. It's a bit like, you know, when you're a parent, you're real grumpy with your kids, and when you're a grandparent, you see them do exactly the same thing, and they're like, So I'm sure God will be happy with my approach now that he's become a little bit more modern here in 2021. But Scripture says the opposite. Christianity says pretty much the opposite. And I know a lot of people might say that Jesus seemed a little bit more chill, a little bit more zen about God and how you approach him than the Old Testament was. But it's in John's Gospel, in chapter 14 of John, that Jesus comes over all Leviticus on us. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you want access to God? You want access to God's words? You want a firewall that will let you live, Jesus says. I'm your sacrificial system. I'm as the Lord commands. In fact, I am the very word of God. Jesus confronts us with this reality that there's no access to God outside of the way that God provides, because we are still unholy and he is still the Holy One of Israel. Which means, of course, this morning, if you're trying to have a relationship without Jesus to God, the firewall's down. The firewall is down. And there could be a fiery tsunami of God's judgment heading your way, and you might be oblivious to it, but that doesn't mean it's not heading your way. The second, if we dishonor people, and if that's the pattern in our lives, if we dishonor people, it's because we have first dishonored the Lord. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said that the most important commandment of the ten was the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Every other command you break of the other nine stems from breaking that. Every other command you break of the nine and the others simply proves that you have other gods, other desires, other idols ahead of the one true God. Every other command you break means you're just like Eli's sons if you don't honor God. It means that breaking God's commands comes as a package. You see, there's three things that are going on here with Eli's sons, and it's not a Meatloaf song. It's not about two out of three ain't bad. So maybe you treat people fine and you've never slept around, but you're flippant about Jesus. You think you're fine without him. But that's dishonoring the Lord. But we could flip that around as well, couldn't we? We could say that you tick every religious box and you come to church every week and you serve and you read your Bible, but your online presence leaves a lot to be desired. You're rude, you're arrogant, you always want your own way in business or at home, and that is not honouring the Lord. Or perhaps you're the friendly guy, the people at work love you, you turn up here with your family every week, it's shiny and bright. But that woman you've started to see, or those women you watch online, are you really honouring the Lord? This ain't a two out of three thing. Are we confident the firewall is up, that Jesus alone is our holiness, our righteousness, and we flee to him should the tsunami of God's holiness come crashing through these walls today? Hophni and Phinehas are bad leaders. Let's not emulate them. Good leader. Good leader. You can't win anything with kids. You can't win anything with kids. That was the comment by former Liverpool football captain Alan Hansen as a BBC commentator in 1995 when the new Manchester United team, which is going to change everything, stood on the stage. And there was a guy who no one had ever heard of called David Beckham who could barely shave. And Alan Hansen said, yeah, but you can't win anything with kids. They'll go down to Hull in the middle of July or January when it's freezing and there'll be men like this running around like this and these little boys. The Premier League will show them up when the times get tough because you can't win anything with kids. You might have heard of Manchester United and David Beckham, by the way. Where did that go? Alan Hansen would look at Samuel and say, you can't win anything with kids. The bad leaders may suck. Israel looks like it's heading for a big loss, but you can't win anything with kids. And you know what? The story kind of plays that up, because if you think of the stories we read it, there's Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the power brokers, the keepers of the gate of God's house, and they're playing a home game at Shiloh. And the visiting team? A kid. A lad. Literally, an underling. And the story, as we read it, is structured brilliantly because it flips between the two sides of the board. It goes, and little Samuel was there, and then Eli and his son, and then little Samuel, and it goes between kid and big scary men constantly as you read the story. Have a look at an example. Now, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, chapter 2, verse 18, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, which was the priestly garment, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. It's like a Bob the Builder's playset while Daddy's doing the real carpentry, right? And then the writer lays it on thick. Chapter 2, verse 26. Now the lad Samuel. Then verse 33, chapter 3, verse 1. Now the lad Samuel. And then verse 8, the lad. The bad leaders are very bad. We need a good leader to step up, but you can't win anything with kids. And yet, by the end of the story, what are we reading? And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And the story that leads up to that statement is a real Sunday school, it's top shelf. If you're looking for a Sunday school story, it's wow, right? And you too, if you listen to the voice of God, could be like Samuel and Eli, you know. And it feels nice, except for the message that God gives to Samuel to tell Eli. How would you feel being Samuel lying in bed? I bet he didn't sleep too well, waiting to get up and open the door of the house of the Lord. And Eli's probably already standing there. What did he say? Eli knew what he was going to say. The Lord called him, "Here I am." And Eli said, "Here I am, for you called me." He said, "I did not call you, lie down again." So he went and lay down. It's such a G-rated Sunday school story, but the content of the message is just so devastating. So here's the context of it, isn't it? At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. There's Eli, whose blindness, his actual blindness, is a sign of his blindness towards what's happening. And there's Samuel lying down there, a little boy lying down there, and the lamp of God is flickering. God's light, his presence, it's about to go out. It feels like something, it's going to be plunged into darkness. Who is going to save the day in the 89th minute of the match? It's injury time. It's a premiership decider, but you can't win anything with kids. Yet God's long absent word comes to the boy. Comes to the boy. And it's a devastating message of judgment, confirming the words of the previous man of God who'd warned Eli. And imagine the lad Samuel saying these words: "On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them." The worst thing in leadership is when there's collusion to allow James Packer to get away with what he did, because people were fearful. And Samuel was fearful. But Samuel obeyed the voice of God and spoke the words of God. So what made the kid Samuel a good leader? Not what, who? Verses 19 to 21 tell us that the Lord was with him. The Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. But you can't win anything with kids. As you look around the evangelical world, maybe our own patch here in Australia, sometimes we wonder if we've fallen for the Alan Hansen line on the BBC that you can't win anything with kids. So the church apes the world when it comes to what it's looking for as successful Christian leadership. what matters. A good CV, attractive personality. A bit cool, not too cool, but a bit charismatic. Superstars. If we could just get that right, then things about Christianity in Australia would change. The tide would turn. If we could just show people how hip and relevant we actually are and how impressive we are, the church would be going gangbusters in Australia, because you know you can't win anything with kids. You can't win anything with the small. You can't win anything with the weak. You can't win anything with the insignificant, the unimpressive, the people that don't draw a crowd. That won't change anything. Which takes kind of God out of the equation a little bit, doesn't it? Have we forgotten Hannah's song? The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. What if God isn't going to do his best work through a mighty warrior, but a humble servant, even a humble servant who died on a cross? And we pay lip service. We know, servant leadership and all that. That all goes without saying. But what we really need is, you know, impressive. That wasn't that impressive, by the way. See, God values the opposite. God's values are the opposite to ours. Jesus says, the things that humans value, God despises. And good leadership centers on not gifting, but character. When gifting runs ahead of character in a leadership setting, train wreck coming. Houston, we have a problem. How many more character blowouts will it take from superstar Christian leaders that you read about in the paper for us to go, okay, God, we get it. Probably just a few more. Because the culture seems so tightly embedded in our hearts as the church at this point that gifting is everything. Yet it's clear from 1 Samuel, why did Samuel's words work? Because God let none of those words fall to the ground because they were his words. You can't win anything with kids, and God says, hold my beer. That's what's happening. Good leader. Finally, God leader. Now, it hasn't been a good day in my life if I haven't been able to tell someone that I run. And I managed it this morning already, so that was good. I had a good conversation about running. Thank you, sir. But they say, how do you know if a runner or a vegan goes into a bar? They'll tell you about it, right? So here I am. But about a few years ago, I decided to do a track race, the John Gilmore track race. And it's 25 laps down in the Cannington running track, 25 laps, 10 kilometres. And you need to bring someone with you who counts the laps, because it's very easy in a 400-metre track to forget how many laps you've done. And you could either go really well and think you've finished and you haven't. So you need a counter, someone who comes and goes, you know, lap that at this, you know, lap one, just counting. And I was sort of, you know, I want to try and get under 38 minutes today, so I went in the A race. I hoped to come stone cold last, which I did, but that dragged me to a PB. The above 40, I wasn't going to run. And so I'm standing there, and it's a bit intimidating. And then this guy rocks up late, and he's, oh. And I've got a great coach who had the counter for me. And he comes up, and he says, g'day. This guy says, have you got a counter? Could someone help me count? And I'm like, hang on, mate. You know, there's a runners here, boy. You know, move aside. And I said, oh, okay, you can use my guy as well. He said, oh, thanks, I'm Mike. I said, hi, Mike. You know, this guy, second last, at least I'll come now. I said, so, Mike, what do you want to run for this race? I said, I'm hoping for 30 minutes. 30 minutes. Mike lapped me five times because 8 minutes is five laps. And by the fourth lap, he was reading War and Peace, running past having a coffee. And I was like, wah! I set out with the same activity as Mike, but his was a superior quality. Same activity, superior quality. And Mike couldn't come to me at the end of the race and say, cheer up, Steve. In 5 years' time, you'll be able to run 30 minutes. And then in 5 years' time, I'll be 53. I'm not going to be able to run. I'm never going to do what Mike did. And then I Googled him when I got home, Canadian professional triathlete Mike Laurie. Thanks a lot, Mike. He did come up to me at the end of another race that he won, that I also took part in, the 10K state championships. And he said, Steve. And I was like, oh, we're unworthy, you know. But when the man of God comes to Eli, he gives this promise. I'm going to raise up someone who has got the same activity but superior quality. I'm not scrapping this gig. I'm going to up the ante. I'm going to make the old priests look like Steve McAlpine running the 10K track race 5 years ago on the Cannington track, and a Mike Laurie comes along. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And the man of God's prophecy comes true. Eli's sons die on the same day. More of that next week. Eli's family is rejected as priests during the reign of King Solomon, and Zadok, famous name for a priest, is put in place. What is God looking for? The same activity, but superior quality. I will have a priest who does according to what is in my heart and mind. He shall go in and out before my anointed, my king, forever. Same activity, superior quality. See, God will get the priest, the mediator, the teacher, the leader that he desires. That's the way God's going to work. Yet you know the story of the Old Testament. Perhaps you don't. It doesn't end so great. The same activities continue, but this is what happens to the quality. It just keeps dropping off. Faithlessness creeps back in. Priests reject God's words. They become idolatrous. The anointed ones, the kings, turn bad. Prophets tell lies. Can something break the faithlessness circuit? That's the problem in the Old Testament when God makes a promise like this. We don't see it. Yet we read these words, don't we? Long ago in the New Testament, we read these words in Hebrews. At many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Superior. Superior prophet. Superior priest. Superior king. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's I will in 1 Samuel 2. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's I will statements in the Bible. Jesus is the yes and amen to every promise of God. Same activity, superior quality. And why do we need Jesus as our priest today? Here's why. Eli's words to his sons. If someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? Who? Without Jesus to intercede for you, the firewall is down. The fiery tsunami of God's righteous judgment that swept away Eli and his sons will sweep us away too. Who has sinned against the Lord? We have. Who can intercede for us? No man except Jesus. Same activity, superior quality. And if Jesus is not your mediator, your firewall is down. One day, your defenses will be breached and the tsunami will sweep us away. Do not be like Eli and Phinehas when they hear the words of the Lord. Will you listen? Jesus is the fulfillment of God's I will, superior in every way, and he intercedes for us with the perfect sacrifice. That's not a good leader. That's a God leader. That's the leader we need. May none of these words spoken this morning fall to the ground in your heart. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, transform our lives. Simultaneously sober us by what we have heard and encourage us to run to Jesus so that we can boldly approach the throne of grace in time of need because of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, and his worthy sacrifice on our behalf. May it be so to the praise of your name. Amen.